All right, looks like y'all got your handouts there. This afternoon, we'll be looking at several places in the Bible, as we like to find out what the Bible has to say. So to begin this afternoon, let's first go to Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 11. Exodus 30, verse 11. This is what we call the Old Testament. This is how God dealt with men before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In particular, how he dealt with the children of Israel, the one people that he chose out of all the nations on the face of the earth. He said, that's a small group of people, and, well, that's why he chose them. You say, well, that's, yeah, but that's a real frustrating group of people. That's why he chose them. You say, those people, there's not much special about them that I can see. And that's why he chose them. God deliberately picked the people that you would not have picked so that he could show the wonders and the marvels of his grace. Amen. But here in Exodus 30, God is giving instruction to the leadership of the nation of Israel. And the Bible says in verse number 11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number," okay, they're taking a census, "then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord." Okay, so notice this here is religion in action. Okay, it's God's religion, by the way. It's God's ordained religion, but it involves man giving something to God. Man giving something to God. Let's read more. "Then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them." Okay, and look, "that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them." Okay, so what then is the outcome of all religion? Good religion, God-ordained religion, but it's religion. What is the outcome of man giving something to God? Okay, that man receives, in return, temporary blessings in this life. Okay, now, I hope you're hearing what I'm saying here. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. If you lived according to the system and the beliefs of, let's say, Buddhism, well, your life would be more blessed than the life of an adulterer or a drunkard or a fornicator, simply because there are certain principles of right and wrong which make life on this earth a little bit better. If you adhered to the teachings of the world's great religions, you would be enabled by their call to righteousness and their appeal to godly character. You would be enabled to live a happier, safer, more peaceful life on this earth as a result of you doing right before the eyes of your God. I mean, there are many 12-step programs today, they call them, that allow you to pick your own God and to devote yourself to living right for his sake or with his help or her help, depending on what God you choose. Well, all of those programs can assist people in living a better life on this earth. The Bible says in verse number 13 here, "This they shall give, everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary." A shekel is 20 gerahs. Okay, so it's a piece of silver. It's a coin. "And half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord." Okay, now look at this. "The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls." All right, so what we find in this Old Testament picture, the people they're giving to God, every one of them, the same piece of silver money as a testimony that I am a sinner. I need redemption. I need an atonement made for my soul, and I'm offering this to you, God Almighty, so that you don't put a plague on me. I'm offering this to you, God Almighty, so that I can stay alive and enjoy the blessings of the land that you've given to us. Well, that's all well and good as far as it goes. They believe in God, that's good. They're worshiping God, that's good. They're offering to God, that's good. And God is giving them some blessing, or at least withholding some measure of judgment in return. Okay, that's all pretty good. But I don't read anything in that passage. If you read the rest of the chapter, you won't read anything. If you read the chapter before, the chapter after, if you read the book before or the book after, you won't find anything that religion can do to help those people once they die. Okay, so let's go now to 1 Peter, right where we were last week and the week before. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verse 18 again. Watch the New Testament. The New Testament after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do pray that you'll help us to see the difference between just simple faith in the Savior and religion that simply benefits only in this life on this earth. Lord, help us today to appreciate what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so notice in this New Testament passage, redemption is the word here. In the Old Testament passage, it was ransom and atonement. Okay, notice in the New Testament passage, man does nothing but believe. In the Old Testament passage, man gives, man offers, man presents. Notice in the New Testament passage, it's God that does the giving. It's God that does the redeeming. It's God that does the offering. And man takes from God. In the Old Testament passage, man does the giving, man does the offering, and God takes from man. Okay, now hear this. What do you have that God needs? I mean, what do you have that can satisfy the longing of God's heart, that can fill the empty places in God's life, can meet the need of God's soul? Absolutely nothing. He has no longing. He has no empty place. He has no need. Okay, so when man brings his offering to God, it can't help that man as regards eternal things. But suppose God brought an offering to man. Okay, suppose God brought that which meets the needs of man. Suppose God brought that which fills the longing of man's soul. Suppose God came with that which is lacking in man. Then you'd really have some kind of an offering there, wouldn't you? Okay. In the New Testament scriptures, God offers redemption to man. Okay. What a difference between every religion in the world where a man holds up his silver coin and says, God, will this do it? God, will this pay the price? God, will this get me out of hell? God, will this buy me eternal life? I don't care how great the weight of that coin, I don't care how great the value of that coin, it cannot buy your soul. It can't redeem you from eternal damnation. And so what a great truth when the Bible says we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Silver, it's a precious metal. But as soon as man's dirty hands touch it, it becomes corruptible, becomes defiled, becomes unclean. If you want to know what's the dirtiest thing that you touch every single day, take a piece of money, a coin, or a bill, put it under a microscope. Once you see how yucky and nasty and disgusting that stuff is up close, you'll never want to touch it with your bare hands again. Did you know that what the Bible calls money? Filthy lucre. Listen, if you had clean money, as soon as it fell into a dirty hand, it would defile it. If you had pure gold, as soon as it touched human hands, it wouldn't be pure anymore. So God can't take anything from this earth with which to purify you. God can't take anything to purify man that man has handled or touched. Something pure, something holy is going to have to come down from heaven if man is to be purified, if man is to be cleansed. And the Bible says it's the precious blood of Christ. You see that in verse 19 there? The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now what is this vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers? Well, it's real simple. Watch how the fathers pass on vanity through tradition to their children. For example, did God ordain baptism? Sure he did. But when the fathers begin to teach the sons and the grandsons that baptism could give you eternal life, they just made baptism a vain thing. They robbed it of its true meaning. Did God ordain sacrificial giving? He sure did. But when man takes that thing and twists it around and convinces people that if they give enough for long enough, faithfully enough, they'll get out of hell and they'll get into heaven, or maybe they'll get out of purgatory and into paradise. Now they have taken the truth and they've robbed it of its meaning. They've made it a vain thing. Did God ordain church membership or church attendance, rather? Sure he did. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. He said, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Acts chapter 11, verse 26 tells us that when Paul and Barnabas went to Antioch, it said they assembled themselves with the church, and that was for a whole year, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So yes, church attendance is God-ordained. And yet there are people all around the world who think they're going to heaven because somebody told them that attending or joining a church could give them eternal life. What have they done? They've taken a truth that God established and robbed it of its meaning and made it a vain and an empty thing. So lost people that go to church and they say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. Lost people, they give and they say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. Lost people sacrifice and they say, I didn't get anything out of that. Lost people get sprinkled and poured and dunked and immersed and fire hosed and they get wet every way you can think of. And they say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. You can't get anything out of that. There's nothing in it. You can only get what you need from the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Amen. All right, keep your place there in 1 Peter. We'll be back in a few minutes. Let's go to Isaiah 50. And then Galatians 3 after that. Isaiah chapter 50, 5-0. And then Galatians chapter 3. One from the Old Testament, one from the New. Isaiah 50. And look at verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? All right, so the Lord, he's talking to the nation of Israel here. And you know what he's saying to his people? He's saying, you and I were separated. Why are you blaming me for that? You show me the document where I put you away. I didn't put you away. You left me. Okay, he says, where's the bill of sale? You say, I sold you into the hands of your enemies. Where's the bill of sale? I didn't sell you into the hand of your enemies. You abandoned me. You walked right into their arms. Okay, so watch. Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. So you see what the Lord said? I didn't throw you away. I didn't put you in hell. I won't damn you to the lake of fire. You will choose your iniquities over me. You'll make yourself a slave to sin. You'll keep yourself in bondage to sin. You will die a prisoner to your sin if you don't. And then don't blame me when that happens, God says. You put yourself there. Okay, so look at verse 21, or verse 2, rather, verse 2. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Okay, so God said, man, I've been calling you guys for years. Adam, where are you? And Adam ran and hid, and he's blaming God and that he and God aren't getting along. And the Lord said, hey, I've been calling, nobody answered me. I've been looking. I've been hanging around, man. I've showed up in Noah's day. Nobody but eight people wanted to get on that boat. I showed up in Lot's day. The only three people that got out of town, I had to drag them out. What are you blaming me for? People, they walk around today, you know, they see the abortion, they see the rape, they see the killing, they see the jails full, they see the drugs everywhere, and they say, why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God do something? I mean, 25, I don't know how many people we got here. Just a few, not a lot of people here today, right? In church, on a church day, okay? And there's thousands and thousands either still in bed or wandering around in one of the many malls in Kuwait. Why doesn't God do something? He's calling, but nobody's answering. God said, it's not my fault. Verse 2 goes on to say this, is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. So God said, look, I made the water. I can dry up the water. I made the heaven. I made the sun, the moon, the stars. I can turn the lights out on them anytime I want to. And you're saying you don't have a chance? What about my arm? What about my hand? I could redeem you at any time. I could redeem you the moment you answered my call. It's not God's fault that the government is in a mess. It's not God's fault that your home is torn up. It's not God's fault that you don't have any joy and happiness and satisfaction in your life. He said, hey, my arm is just as long as it ever was. My hand is just as strong as it ever was. I just keep on calling. Nobody's picking up the phone. All right, go to the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3. How can God be the redeemer of any man at any time, any place, anywhere? Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Okay, now look, 1 Peter, You were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Okay. Can you see that blood flowing from his hands? Can you see in your mind's eye that blood flowing out of his feet? Can you see that blood running down that precious face? Can you see that blood flowing out of that back beaten like a plowed field? Can you see that blood and that water flowing out of his side where that spear went through? Hey, that is the Son of God dying to redeem you. Amen. He said, is my arm shortened that it cannot save? Look at me and watch me stretch it out. Is my hand so weak it cannot save? Look at me bear that nail in my hand. Look at my blood. Doesn't it boggle the mind? A God Almighty hanging on a cursed cross, made a curse for us, shedding his blood, and you're going to substitute some water for that? You're going to substitute a donation in the offering plate for that? You're going to substitute your name on a church membership roll for that? No, you're not, because all of that is something that you do for God, and that can't redeem your soul. Okay? The only thing that can redeem your soul is what God did for you. He gave his blood. He gave his precious blood. Galatians chapter 4. You say, brother, I'm a good man. I'm a good person. Well, you probably are. I'd probably rather have you for a neighbor than some of the ones I got. You say, preacher, I'm a good woman. I live a good life. I'm faithful to my husband. I'm true to my children. I think that's a wonderful thing. I'm glad. And you'll live a happy life because of that. But you won't get to heaven without Jesus Christ. Okay? Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, look, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Okay, so look, not only are we under tutors and governors, we're not even part of the family. We're a slave. We're slave children who belong to the world, the flesh, and the devil. We can't work our way out of that. I mean, listen, if that slave boy worked for that master for 75 years, it would not transform him into that man's son. If that servant never disobeyed a command of his master for 80 years, that would not transform him into his son. If that servant did everything to the letter that he was commanded to do, he would still die a servant. And you know something? No matter how desperately he may have wanted to change his station in life or his relationship to the master, he's powerless. He's powerless to do it. Okay? But suppose the one who owned the whole shebang came one day and said, I'll tell you what, I want to adopt you. I am going to initiate this thing because I have power to do it. I am going to make you my son and give all of this to you. So he goes down to the courthouse. He searches the records, you know, because you got to do it legally or else it won't count. He's got to do it according to the law or it won't count. And he goes down to that courthouse and the law says, his father was a murderer, and he is a murderer, and there's only one way he can escape the condemnation that is due him. Blood has to be shed to pay for his crimes before he can be adopted into the family. That's what the Bible says. You can't redeem yourself. And so the Bible gives this illustration. The master of the house goes back home. He says, son, there's only one way we can adopt that servant into our family. The son stands up and says, okay, daddy, I know what I've got to do. And he goes down and he volunteers to die in place of that servant, so that servant can be cleared of his crimes and be adopted into that family. I'm telling you, that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. If you are here today and you are saved, the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came down into this world and died in your place. He became a curse for you so that God could redeem you from all iniquity and adopt you into his family and make you an heir of all things. Now, what were you saying about the church that you belong to? What were you saying about how hard you're trying? What were you saying about how good you've been? Either Jesus Christ saves you or you die in your sins, because you're not going to take that kind of an offering and that kind of a sacrifice that God provided and reject it, and then expect to be accepted by the Father who gave his Son to die for you. It won't happen. It won't happen. You say, well, I don't know. That doesn't make any sense to me. The Son went out there and died, and now you're talking the Son. You know, I mean, all right, let's go back to 1 Peter. Told you to save your place there, 1 Peter. Chapter 1, let's read it again. Verse number 18. 1 Peter 1, 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Okay, so he died in our place. He became a curse for us, hanging on the tree, shed his blood, then died. And now look, verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Okay, so watch this. I go down to the temple. I go down to the tabernacle. And I take my silver coin and I give that thing to Aaron. I come back the next year. I take that silver coin. I give that thing to Aaron. I come back the next year. I take that silver coin. I give it to Aaron. I get home. I tell my wife, boy, Aaron, he sure is looking tired, man. He sure is looking tired. I go the next year. I take out that silver coin and Aaron's not there anymore. He's dead. Another high priest. That fella, he went home, he said, you know, if anybody's ever had a bunch of silver coins, man, Aaron, he's had a bunch of silver coins, and he's dead, and he's not coming back. Now look at the New Testament. Not only does God's Son hang on that cross and die for you to redeem you from your iniquity, but how can you have any hope at all that that's any better than any other religion? Because 3 days and three nights later, God raised him from the dead. The Redeemer that shed his blood, the Savior that paid the price, the one who became a curse for you by hanging on the tree, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. So it's not religion, it's life. So that servant boy, he gets up and the master says, hey son, come here. And he just sits there. Hey, son, I'm no son. Yeah, you, come here. I called you. Come here. He walks over. He says, yes, sir, what do you want me to do? Oh, not a thing. Well, where do you want to send me? Nowhere. Well, do I have any jobs to do? No, none at all. I just want to ask you a question. How would you like to move out of the servants' quarters and move into the mansion house with me? Don't tease me. Don't tease me. Don't play with me. And he puts his arm around him. He says, son, I'm not teasing. I'm not joking. Would you like to come live in that house? Well, secretly, sir, I've thought many times what it must be like to walk in that place and eat at that table and wear clothes like that. I'd like to see it. And he pulls him real close and he says, I'm not talking about you going just to see it. I'm talking about you coming to live in that house. It'll be yours. He says, but it belongs to your son. I'm just a servant. He said, well, I'll tell you what, if it's all right with you, I've got all the documents in place. I've done all the legal work. My son, he's taking care of those crimes that you committed. I want to adopt you into my family. Would you be interested in that? You know what that servant boy had to do? All he had to do was be willing to be adopted into that family. And listen, in a moment of time, he went from being from the servant's quarters to the mansion house. In a moment of time, he went from being a bond slave to being a joint heir with the son. In a moment of time, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. Come to Romans chapter 3. And then get Ephesians chapter 1 ready. Romans chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 1. Romans 3, we'll start in verse number 20. You say, well, I'm just going to try and live a good life. I think if a man does the best he can, he'll get to heaven. Okay, verse 20. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Okay, maybe in the sight of your neighbors, but not in his sight. Okay, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, if you start trying to do right, you will learn that you cannot do right. You don't believe me? You just bow your head and send up a quick prayer and say, God, what is my number one sin problem? And then you try for the next 24 hours to try and not commit that sin. You'll learn something. You'll learn something. You can't do it. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, look, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Okay, so look at this. This is not you coming to an altar and giving your righteousness to God. You see that? It's the righteousness of God being given to you. Okay? That's where the Bible differs from every religion in the world. Here's a Buddhist trying to give to God. Here's a Muslim trying to give to God. Here's a Mormon just trying to give to God. Just name your religion. All of them are man holding up his shekel of silver. In the Bible, God is reaching down with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, offering to pour that freely upon all. Give that to anyone, to everyone that will receive it. You see the big difference there? It's a great difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth. Okay, now watch. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Okay, so look at that. Look at the 24th verse. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay? Look in your wallet. There's no redemption there. There's an offering in there, but there's no redemption in there. Look here in your chair in the church house. There's service sitting there, but there's no redemption sitting there. Okay? We don't have a baptistry, but if we did, you'd find out there's no redemption in that baptistry either. Okay, where is redemption according to the Word of God? It is in Christ Jesus. Okay, that's nothing that you bring to God. That's nothing that you do for God. That's nothing that you quit doing because of God. It's either Jesus Christ or hell. Because redemption is in him. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. Say, Brother Bob, you saying we shouldn't give? We shouldn't attend? We shouldn't get baptized? We shouldn't do these other things? I didn't say that. I said if you think that's going to get you to heaven, you're deceived by vain tradition that you got from your forefathers. None of those things can get you to heaven. Ephesians 1, verse number 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Okay, so God is wise and God is fair. I believe there had to be, out of those 1.5 million Israelites, there had to be somebody there. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. Didn't he say that? Zechariah said in the millennial kingdom there will still be poor people. Okay, so I guarantee you there was somebody in that line that had to borrow that shekel of silver from his neighbor. Say, how do you know that? Passover night, some people had to borrow a lamb from their neighbor. You know something? If you had to give a certain amount of money to get to heaven, that would exclude somebody. There'd be somebody who couldn't do it, ever. There'd be somebody on this earth that could never come up with the money. Okay? If you had to get baptized to get to heaven, that would rule somebody out. Listen, there's somebody in a hospital bed. There's somebody trapped in a burning building right now. There's somebody dying in an automobile accident right now. There's some thief on a cross right now that has no access to water. It excludes somebody. Say, maybe you're one who says you got to join a church to get saved. Well, what about the hundreds and thousands of people who live in places where there are no churches that they could join? But suppose God was so wise and so prudent that he came up with a way that anybody living and breathing could make it to heaven. Jesus paid it all. All you have to do is believe it. Is it any wonder that God gets all the glory? Okay, is it any wonder that the Lamb gets all the praise? Is it any wonder that we rejoice in Jesus Christ and not in ourselves or in our deeds? Why? I mean, he's devised a plan of salvation. You can teach in the nursery class. You can teach to little kids. And you can teach it in the nursing home to the old folks there. He's devised a plan of salvation. I mean, listen, you could get on an airplane and stop at every airport in the world and get off the plane and preach the exact same message. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and Jesus shed his precious blood for all men. Look at Ephesians 1:7 again. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And then we'll go to Hebrews 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and Hebrews 9. If you go out talking to people, putting out gospel tracts on your job, witnessing here and there, and you ask people, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Oh, yes, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Really? How do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I've lived a pretty good life. You're not going. Okay? Pretty good life won't get you there. Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Yeah, I think I'm saved. Well, how do you know? Well, I'm doing the best I can. Okay? There is nothing from Genesis to Revelation that even hints that doing the best you can will get you to heaven. Jesus' blood gets you to heaven. Anything else will leave you outside. All right? We're back where we started. Watch as we compare the Old Testament and the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. It's talking about God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Okay, that's after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Verse 7, but if the ministration of death, man, what's that? Written and engraven in stones was glorious. So what's he talking about there? He's talking about the Old Testament written on those tables of stone. Not just the Ten Commandments, but that whole law was written on those tables. Okay, God said, even though it brought death because you couldn't live it, it was glorious because it was the Word of God. It still is. Let's read more. So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Okay, Moses came down off that mountain, and he had been up there with God, and he had those tables of stone, and his face, his countenance, was radiating the glory of God. Just like what those disciples saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. Listen, Moses came down off that mountain and his face was shining. The children of Israel, they said, oh man, put a veil on it. Put a veil on. We don't want to see a face like that. It scares us. You know where that glory came from? The law. The glory of the Old Testament law could transform a man's outward countenance. Moses had an outward glory that was a reflection of being with the Lord. The Old Testament, it could do that. Keeping the law will do that for you. It'll clean you up on the outside, and the people will look and they'll see, man, there's someone that's living a good life. But that can only minister death because you still don't have anything on the inside. I didn't say religion. I didn't say turning over a new leaf. I didn't say becoming a holy roller would not change the way you live, but it's not enough. It's not enough. It's only temporary benefits from those things. Verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. So look what he's saying. The Old Testament scriptures, they might have been glorious, but compared with the truth of the New Testament, they're not glorious at all. Okay, why? Because they only work for this life. Okay, they couldn't work for eternity. Verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Okay, Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. What is this greater glory? A lot of you who've been joining us on our Monday night Zoom Bible study, you'll find this familiar ground right here. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place. Look at this. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth, look, to the purifying of the flesh. Okay, so religion can clean you up on the outside. There's nothing wrong with that, except that you're going to die someday. Verse 14, how much more, there's that exceeding glory, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? Okay, there's the inside, from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, whose death? His death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The Old Testament Israelite lined up, gave God a piece of money, and that's their redemption for their soul. Okay, as long as they kept that in mind, it kept them clean on the outside. They got to inherit the promised land and live in the promised land in happiness, in enjoyment, and until they died. You and I, we put our faith and trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God ushers us into life in this world and life more abundant because we live forever. We have an eternal inheritance through his blood. Let's slip into the future, time travel. Okay, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter number 5. Let's peek into heaven here now. I'd like to read this at 2:40 and then have the Lord come and experience it in actuality at 2:45. It'd be great. Wouldn't that be great? All right. Let's just read Revelation chapter 5 and then get raptured. right from reading about it to the real thing. It'd be like you know somebody gives you a ticket to go on these cruises and you're reading the brochure and you're walking up the ramp and looking at the brochure and next thing you know you're cruising the Mediterranean. wouldn't it be great to be reading Revelation 4, Revelation 5, and next thing you know you're there? Watch this. Verse 1. This is chapter 5, verse 1, Revelation. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, I always like this. An elder said earlier here, there's a lion on that throne. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. One of the elders up there, he said, "Yeah, there's a lion on the throne." John turned around, and he didn't see a lion. He saw a lamb. He saw his lamb. Same person, it just depends on how you look at him. People have a lot of different views of Jesus Christ, but to those that are saved, He's our Lamb who shed his blood. In the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, okay, watch this, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. You say, who are those beasts? Who are those elders? Never mind that. Who is that Lamb? If you know him, you'll get there and you'll find out the rest. Okay? If you figure out who the elders are and the beasts are, but you don't get to know the Lamb, you're going to miss out. You need to major on the majors. Having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odor, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, okay, that had to come first, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Okay, now look at the inheritance. Verse 10, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Had you dropped into Palestine in the days of Joshua and seen some people there rejoicing and said, hey, what are you so happy about? Well, praise God, we paid our silver shekel and God has given us a place in this land. If you check into heaven, you won't find anybody up there talking about silver shekels. Everybody there will be saying, the Lamb shed his blood. The Lamb redeemed us by his blood. All kindreds, look, there's a black man, there's a yellow man, here's a white man, there's a brown man, there's a red man. And they're all praising the same Lamb, rejoicing in the shedding of the same blood. Here's a fellow, he speaks one language, another, 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 out of every tongue, but they can all agree on one thing. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing, right? There they are. And what are they doing? They're all singing their great Redeemer's praise. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Amen. Are you saved? Amen. Are you redeemed? Amen. I didn't ask if you were religious. Obviously, that's not good enough. Amen? I didn't ask if you lived a good life. Obviously, that won't get you to heaven. Have you received the gift of God, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? His blood, and only his blood, can redeem your soul from iniquity and give you everlasting life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you didn't leave it up to us and our silver shekel, Lord, but you showed us that anything that we could produce to bring to you would be inadequate, not good enough. Lord, we thank you that you had up there in heaven what was necessary, what was good enough. And that was your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down and died for us in our place and paid for our sins so that we could receive him as our Savior and thereby know that we're saved. We have eternal life. We'll see you one day up there in heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. We're so grateful, Lord, for your love for us, for your grace. We don't deserve any good thing that you've done for us, but Lord, we are grateful for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.